chapter 39. We had finished off in chapter 38. Actually, chapter 39, just the first five verses. You know, if you were to think of Jesus' lineage and where he came from, a lot of people think, oh, he must come from a perfect lineage. Well, I think many of us know, as you've studied the Bible and looked at some of the names in the book of Luke and Matthew, that Jesus came from a far from perfect lineage. And yet, why did God choose this nation? Why did God come through this lineage? Why did God even come through mankind? Well, here's the thing. Jesus identifies with man through this. Yet he is sinless, was sinless, is sinless, never sinned. And yet when we read these stories, we're going to read through so much darkness at times, black spots, warts, all those things that we think, oh, you know, maybe, you know, the patriarchs, they walked on water, they polished their halos. No, they didn't. They were like many of us, and sometimes even worse. But God's letting us know that he, in his sovereignty, can use anyone for his greater purpose. All we have to do is just allow him to do his work in and through us. It's so important to remember this. So we're turning now to Genesis chapter 39. And in 38, we followed along in the lineage of a man named Judah. And Judah, if you have done your studies, who came from the lineage of Judah? Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But if you looked at that chapter 38, amazing to find out when God said before this was Israel, he said, do not intermarry with the Canaanites. And what did Judah do? He intermarried with the Canaanites. It was a dark chapter in Israel's history, but one that God would still continue to use. And so now we find out here in Genesis 39, moving on, we're going to start now in verse 6. You know, I just want to say this too, is as you read through this, you know, some of you probably, like many of us, when you were growing up, there was already plans in your life from your parents or your loved ones, people saying, all right, they're going to go to, you know, school, they're going to go to college, university. And then from there, they're going to get a great job and maybe find someone to marry and have a great home, have a couple of cars, have children. And it just sounds like A, B, C, D. Everything lines up perfect, right? And that's what we think. We're growing up, everything's going to line up perfect. But then something gets in the way, doesn't it? Life, that four-letter word. And so when we study here in the book of Genesis, we're going to see that it doesn't go the way that we think it should. We're going to see this and think, this seems so unfair. Through our own human heart and eyes, it seems unfair. But by God's providence, it is not. And you're going to be encouraged by this message because you may relate to this, because you're going to be saying, I had everything planned out. And all of a sudden, these things started coming. Why? And it's very possible you're going to find out through this story why. So very important. Let's look along here. And now we're going to go to verse 6. And it says here, now Joseph was ugly in form and appearance. No, what does it say there? Joseph was handsome, good-looking, dashing man. You see, God was the one. Who gives all these good-looking people? Like, I'm looking out here, and everyone here, good-looking people. I'm looking here. We have a good-looking congregation. Now, who gave you all these good looks? Not one of you are as ugly, right? Good looks. God gave you these looks. God gave Joseph his dashing looks and his good, strong body. But you're going to notice in the next few verses as we read into the story that he didn't use it for selfish purposes. Very important to remember that. You mean I can use my good looks and my strong-looking body for God's purposes? Yep. Did you ever think about that? I remember we had a girl a long time ago, and I've told this story already. She would tell the people, the guys that would want to date her. She was a very attractive girl, but she loved, and she loves the Lord. And she said, sure, I'll go on a date with you, but you have to come to church. So every so often, there'd be a different guy coming to church. And they would hear the gospel. And then they wouldn't be back. But they would hear the gospel. But you see, she used her attractiveness for God's purposes. Now she's married. A guy did come and kept coming and kept hearing the word. And now they're attending another church. No, anyways, doesn't matter. To God go all the glory. Amen? I'm not saying that's your purpose, if you got the good looks in that. But listen, God can use whatever he wants. And maybe you got to think outside the box. And this is what he did. He didn't use it for selfish purposes. He didn't use his looks and body for self-gratification. In a sense, in this situation we're going to read, he used it to talk about the righteousness of the one and only true God, because we're going to read the woman that was trying to entice him was not a godly woman. In fact, she believed in many gods. And so through this, he was going to talk about the one true God, as you're going to see. In verse 7, it says, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, so remember, he was sold to slavery, Joseph. And then when he was sold to slavery, they were thinking, the brothers were thinking, well, you know, he's going to die young. Because why? Well, usually when you are sold to slavery in those days, you would be put to hard labor. And during that hard labor, the chances of them surviving into old age was next to nil. But what happens? God happens. And he was sold to Potiphar, who was, I guess you can say, the security guard for the Pharaoh. And he was well-to-do. But he had a wife. We don't know her name, Potiphar's wife. And this wife was so committed to the husband. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, lie with me. And interesting that wherever Joseph went, it just seemed like he had a schemer in his life. First his family, his brothers, and now Potiphar's wife, a schemer. She was looking for love in all the wrong places, I guess you can say. Now, it's important to remember that Jesus didn't die and resurrect in order to tempt us to do evil. God does not tempt us to do evil. God does not tempt us. But what the enemy intended for evil, God will intend for Joseph's good, as we're going to see later on. You know, when I read into this, I think of Proverbs 6, 20 to 29. And he says this, the writer. He says, beware of adultery. That's the title. It says, my son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a light and a law a light. Reproofs of instructions are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. Sound familiar? For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. Now, if this was written before this event here with Joseph, my question is, would Joseph have followed this proverb? Of course it wasn't. This was written much later. But would Joseph have followed this command? Would he have listened to this proverb, I mean? And then you look at verse 8, and it says, but he refused. So yes, Joseph would have listened and paid heed and attention to this proverb. And he said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you. So, number one, why did he refuse the advances of Potiphar's wife? Why did he refuse? Well, we see right here, he did not want to break the trusting relationship his boss had with him. His boss had so much trust in Joseph that he allowed him to be the overseer of his house. Everything. He took care of everything of Potiphar except his menu. The only thing that the Potiphar had to think of was, what am I going to eat next? Isn't that amazing trust? Amazing trust. Some of you have been given such trust by your bosses. And you are the same thing. You want to be a good witness to your boss. So the last thing you want to do is damage that trust between you and your coworkers and your boss. So that's one of the reasons that he did not want to, that he refused the advances. Potiphar trusted Joseph with everything, including his wife. If Joseph committed adultery, think of the witness that would be to Potiphar and his family. Think of that. Number 9, verse 9, because you are his wife. You hear that statement from Joseph? What a wonderful statement. He's letting her know right there that he has a high view of marriage. Who gives him that high view of marriage? The Lord. He has a high view of marriage. That's another reason why he refuses. He's got a high view, integrity. He loves the Lord. He has a personal relationship with God and wants to be true to God. So he, because of that, he has a high godly view of marriage. Matthew 19, verse 5 and 6. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, I'm sure you've said that quite a few times, let not man separate. Listen, I'm sure you'll agree with this. If any man or any woman can break the marriage vow, how can they be trusted with anything else? A pastor once said, it has been interesting for me to note in my ministry that a divorced person, that is, one who gets divorced because he or she has been unfaithful, generally will get as far from God as any person possibly can. I've seen that happen again and again. Continuing on in verse 9. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Here is another reason. I would say one of the big main reasons why he didn't entertain the advancement from Potiphar's wife. I like this, by the way. You know what he did? He called adultery sin. He called a spade a spade. You know, the world today likes to relabel things, don't they? Huh? You know what I'm talking about? We're not going to call it adultery. We're going to call it lovemaking. Oh, we're going to call it pro-choice. Oh, we're going to call it diversity and inclusion. Relabeling, not calling a spade, not calling what things are. Sin is sin. Hostility and temper are relabeled self-expression. Pride is relabeled self-esteem. Gluttony is the good life. I fail in that, Lord, so please help me. Covetousness is trying to get ahead. Relabeling. Let's not do that. Let's not put clever titles to sin, right? That's what the world wants to do. They'll put clever titles to sin nowadays, more palatable and more politically correct. No, Joseph called it for what it is. Adultery is wickedness, he says. Adultery is sin. It destroys families. You know, with everything going on in this world today, you know what seems to have gone under the radar is pornography, adultery. It just seems to go under the radar. And God will not have us let this go under the radar, because when we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, we're going to have to cover the subjects that sometimes are not comfortable to cover. But God says, no, we need to hear the whole counsel of God. And so even though the world may bury this with other distractions out there, God says, no, let's call it what it is. It's sin. And let's bring it on the forefront as well, because we need a refresher in this. We need to remember, because why? We are still in the flesh here although we are to be led by the Spirit, we're still here in the fleshly body, and it likes to rear its ugly head. The old Paul Fernando, you know what I'm talking about? No, you don't have the old Paul Fernando. I have the old Paul Fernando. You have your own old something. The old man, the old woman just wants to rear its ugly head and be led by the flesh rather than the Spirit. But thank God that we go cover this so that it refreshes us and lets us know to get on track, not go astray, but get on track with Jesus Christ. You know, adultery, it destroys families. You can try and hide it. You can try and bury adultery and these adulterous acts, but the shame and the guilt will still be in the heart and mind. This is why God died and resurrected, to free us from things like this, these sins. He can work in and through you to free you from the bondage of lust in the flesh, to help us to stop sinning. He will forgive us of our sins if we would come to him and ask for forgiveness and mean it genuinely. Right? There's always that I've heard it where prisoners, when they're in jail, they were like, you know, I've repented, but what really they've repented from is just being caught. They didn't repent of the thing that they've done. They've actually just repented for being caught. They were asking for forgiveness if they felt bad because they were caught instead of the sin that they committed. And so this is what happens. So this is what happens when we sin. Sometimes we can just feel sad in the wrong areas about it rather than calling what it is sin and saying, God, search me, oh God. Tell me if there's anything that I've done knowingly and unknowingly that I've sinned against you, Lord, and then bring it to my mind so that I can give it to you and that you would forgive me in the name of Jesus Christ, and he freely forgives. It's a wonderful thing to be restored to the Lord, to be forgiven by the Lord, and to know that you have eternal life in Jesus Christ by faith, placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. God is the only one that can help. God is the only one that can heal, and God is the only one that can truly restore, especially when it comes to areas of adultery. God may even have you if you have committed adultery in the past, to pray for that person that you've committed adultery for, that they would turn their life over to Jesus. Maybe you need to go talk to them. Maybe you need to go ask for forgiveness. Whatever it is, pay attention to what the Lord is speaking to you about and follow his command. He will restore. He will heal. What the locust taken, he will give back. That's the reason, the main reason God refused the adulterous act. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Sure, if he felt a temptation, he would sin against Potiphar. And think about this. She thought she could get away with committing adultery behind closed doors where no one else could see. This lets me know how fleshly her religion was. With all these many gods, I guess many of her gods couldn't see this. Joseph loved and served the one true God. He knew first and foremost that if he fell to this temptation, ultimately he would be sinning against God, and he would have broken his relationship with God. Spurgeon once said, "When I regarded God as a tyrant, I thought sin a trifle. But when I knew him to be my father, then I mourned that I could ever have kicked against him. When I thought that God was hard, I found it easy to sin. But when I found God so kind, so good, so overflowing with compassion, I smote upon my breast to think that I could ever have rebelled against one who loved me so and sought my good." Psalms 51:4, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." Verse 10, "So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her." In the culture there in ancient Egypt, there were low moral expectations on women, even married women. It was assumed that women would have sex outside marriage. Potiphar's wife wasn't looking for a relationship, just a good time. This is a quote I'm reading here. "This attitude is common today, and our modern culture tells us that we are deprived unless we pursue every sexual desire we feel." Pray for pastors out there, ladies and gentlemen. They're human too. They're leaders that God has set forth. And the enemy and the flesh and the world is trying to take them down and using everything possible to take them down. Our modern culture tells us that sex is great and often better apart from meaningful relationships. This is a lie and makes our sexual desires gods that rule our life. The truth, both biblically and lived out in life, is that sex is far better in committed marriage relationship. That sex means something. Today, even a single person has much to lose. Their innocence, their heart, and their capacity to truly give themselves to the one God has for them. Satan wants us to think that your temptation, my temptation, is unique. Nobody knows what I'm going through. They don't understand. Every time I look, they're just there. That no other person could understand what we are going through in a particular temptation. But there is no temptation that has overtaken us except for what is common among man. This is from 1 Corinthians 10:13. Joseph refused. Sometimes it just comes down to that, right? One must refuse and say no to sin, even when they feel like saying yes. One must realize that there is more to live for than the desires of the body. We are more than our sexual urges and should live like we are more. You know, interestingly enough, it's possible that Potiphar was also a eunuch. In other words, you know, the Pharaoh had very close people in his life to make sure he's protected and so forth. And so what he would make sure, because he had a harem, was that some of them would be castrated so that they wouldn't do any funky monkey business with his harem. Possible that Potiphar was a eunuch, castrated, and therefore his wife had urges that he couldn't meet. Does that make it right what she's doing? Absolutely not. I say this with such respect. There are instances that through a traumatic experience in the life of a man or a woman, or physical ailments, that physical intimacy is not possible. For Christian marriages, this can cause marital problems that I don't want to say, you know how you feel. And it's not that. Here's the thing. God knows how you feel. God knows exactly what you're going through. God has put you two together. So would he mock you by putting you together? No. He knows your marital problems. So you know what you do. You trust and depend on God alone, and he will get you through that. And now, Pastor Paul, it's easy for you to say, I understand. I'm not telling you and trying to make light of this. I just know from other people that have told me, and they have struggled in that area, that when they depended and trusted in God alone, he took care of that situation. All things are possible, as one prayed. All things are possible. You know what? You might think, well, oh, Joseph, that was easy for him to resist. It was only one time. No, what does it say here? Day by day he was assaulted. And he didn't have an HR. There's no HR for him to go to. It's easy for us today, right? You go to HR. I'm going to file a complaint. He couldn't file a complaint with anybody. She was there day by day by day. One commentator says it's possible that this was for 11 years. You know, nowadays what would happen is this, right? If a woman was enticing a man, and the guy was like, oh, I'm trying to keep it with, they'd be like, what are you talking about? Give into that. Just give into it. This is what our culture teaches today. We are not to be immersed by the culture. We are to influence the culture, not be part of the problem, but allow God to you be the solution, which is Jesus Christ. You know, give into it. Just, what are you doing? Or people will think this, flirtation's okay. Oh, it's just a little bit fun. Just have fun with it. Just flirt. No, God calls that sin. Or what about this, folks? You've probably heard this, BC, before Christ. Come on. You can look, but you don't touch. Anybody hear that? Is that me only? Boy, you guys are all spiritual. You guys are spiritual. I'm preaching to the choir here. Sin is sin. You know? But what did Jesus say about that? Don't look. You can look, but don't touch. What does he say? Jesus said, if you look at a woman lustfully, you commit adultery in your heart. Dun, 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 dun. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. But here's the thing. Jesus said it. So then what? Well, if it's in my thought life, what can I do? That's why you pray constantly. You go to Jesus. You immediately say, Jesus, I looked at her lustfully. I'm so sorry. I asked for forgiveness in the name of Jesus. Strengthen me in this area. And you think he's not going to listen to that? You think he's not going to? If that was genuine from your heart, you really wanted to do that? Of course he would help you with that. Faith comes by hearing and hearing from the word of God. We live by faith and not by. Think of that constant bombardment. Think, okay, you're Joseph. You're living in Egypt. You're a slave. What do you think you'd be bombarded with? Idolatry every day. And then what else was he bombarded with? A woman every day. Every day. A sex-crave woman. Yet it says in that verse that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. He didn't cave into the accepted ungodly culture of those days. What an encouragement to us today, not to give in to the culture as they continue to press their agenda. Don't give in. You anchor yourself to Jesus Christ. Oh yeah, you might feel down and out. You might sometimes feel like you're getting beat up by society. You go to God immediately and he will help you. You keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, just as Peter did when he was walking on the water. He started looking at the storm. What happened? He started sinking. But immediately when he had his eyes on Jesus, Jesus pulled him out of the water. That is what you are to do today. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Keep it there. Anchor yourself to Jesus Christ. Anchor yourself to God. You know why you need to anchor yourself to God? Because here's the thing. He did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. You think Joseph's going to say, oh man, I did this in my own power. Dun, 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 dun. As soon as you say that, you're in trouble. Na, 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 na. Don't do that. You cannot do this in your own power. You need the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in you when you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He gives you the power to resist. He makes a way for escape. Just know that. He didn't do this in his own power, but it was through the empowering presence of God in his life. God worked in and through Joseph, and Joseph loved God, thereby maintaining a testimony for the living and true God. Now, when you read through the whole Bible, maybe you've read through the whole Bible, and I do recommend that you read through the whole Bible. Don't treat it like a religious buffet, you know, then pick and choose what I want here, discard the other. No, you go through the whole counsel of God. But, you know, if you read through the whole Bible, you'll see that there were not many Bible characters that were able to resist temptation. Who were some characters? David. Who else? Can we go back to what we're studying here in Genesis? Adam and Eve? Sorry, I was going to joke and say Adam and Steve, but that's not what the Bible says. Adam and Eve. Who else? As you said, David, Solomon, John and Peter. Judah? I mean, you on and on and on. You say, well, how is this great encouragement? It is great encouragement. Because in their failures, God helped them. We are not perfect. Can I just say something? Listen, Christianity, don't take yourself so seriously, man. Relax. You make honest mistakes. Can I say this to Christians? You make honest mistakes. Move on. Go to God in this. Just say, Lord, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. Okay, breathe a little bit, folks. You're not going to be walking on water. You can't walk on water. Relax. Don't take yourself so seriously. You are not going to be perfect on this side of heaven. God is going to perfect you, but it's only when you die and we're raptured that you will be made perfect. So relax. Don't look at other people and expect them to be perfect because you're not perfect. Relax. You know, relax. Chill in the spirit. You know, but we do read of characters that we're able to resist. Daniel. We're reading here of Joseph. But the greatest, greatest example is who? Jesus Christ. He was tempted in every imaginable way, and even unimaginable way. He was tempted in every way possible. Every way. and yet remain sinless and perfect. That's why you can go to him. That's why you can go to him. I'm going to fail you, so pray for me. Pray for me. But here's the thing. He will never, ever let you down. He is sinless and perfect, and he was tempted in every manner. Therefore, he knows what you're going through. He knows exactly the struggle that you're going through. And he maybe even have allowed the struggle that you're going through, as we're going to find out why. And since we are filled with Jesus, right? I no longer live, but Christ lives in. That should be a big amen, folks. Since we are filled with Jesus, he can help us. He can strengthen us to resist temptation. You know what's a biggie here to resisting temptation?
Our thought life.
Why did you say it like that, Pastor Paul? I don't know. I just said it. Wake you up. Get your attention. But listen, I believe our thought life has a big part to play in how we react to temptation that's placed in our way. That's why it's so important to saturate your mind, saturate your heart with the Word of God. A pastor said this. Paul tells us, you know this, Philippians 4:8, whatever things are pure, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Our lives are so controlled by our thoughts. Today, there are all kinds of opportunity to pollute and bring filth into our minds. In fact, it's awfully hard not to. With what's on the internet and movies and television. I mean, think about what PG-13 used to be here in the 80s are not even close to what it is today. What they've censored back in the 80s to what they allow in censorship now, it's atrocious. They might as well rate that R or just like, don't come. If you're a Christian, do they have the rating? If you're a Christian, don't come. They should have that. That would be like, if you're not a Christian, anyways. You dare not let your mind run with those things because it's only a matter of time until it draws you into a trap. Don't plant filth into your mind because if you plant these things in, we all know, garbage in, garbage out. The Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence, Proverbs 4:23. Put a guard or a filter over your mind, for if we sow to the flesh and feed that fleshly side of our nature, then of our flesh we're going to reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, then of the Spirit we will reap life everlasting. We can have victory even within the realm of our own thoughts. Once you put something filthy in your mind, it's hard to get it out. But if you remain pure, your mind will not be uncorrupted, and you will see things and hear things in the best and most positive life possible. A pure mind is a peaceful mind. Your mind is going to be controlled either by your flesh or by your spirit. And what you feed your mind, what you sow into your mind, you're going to reap. Going to verse 11. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside. Who do you think arranged that? I'm guessing. I'm taking a pretty good guess that she probably planned this. Schemer. That she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. This woman, I'll give her one thing. She is persistent. She's tenacious. But all in the wrong ways. Boy, she was tenacious for the Lord. But nope, she was tenacious in the flesh. Lie with me, grabbed him and everything. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. One little thing here, to those of you who God may raise up to counsel others, there's a little bit of teaching in this. There's a lesson here. Men, when you're counseling women, never do it alone. Okay? Even if you were to talk somewhere in this church here, just make sure if you're talking to a woman or a man alone, do not do it behind closed doors. I'm not saying that something's going to happen, but let's just not allow that. Do not get behind closed doors. I'd recommend if you're going to counsel a woman, man, I just recommend you meet in a public place, for example. Or make sure that you take someone with you or in a public place. There's so many Timmys around. You know what men would have called this today? By him running and fleeing? You coward. You're such a wimp. You're not manly. Right? That's what it's been called. Look at the story. Lie with me and grab the garment. And he ran and fled. You chicken. What kind of man are you? Okay, sorry, I just had this thought. I play golf once in a while, and so I was putting, and I missed the putt, and it came up really short. And these people I play, because, by the way, sometimes I use golf as a ministry, because I'll go and book as a one person, and guess what? On the golf courses, they don't let you play by yourself. They automatically book you with a twosome or threesome or foursome. So guess what I have with me for 4 or 5 hours? And then I go to them, so what do you do for a living? And then they say, what do you do for a living? I'm a pastor. Oh, I'm so sorry that I was swearing back there on the Shunda Shatana. This is what they do. One of two things they do. They say, oh, I'm so sorry that I was swearing, man. Oh, can you pray for me? Or the other thing they do is they start swearing more. I've had that. Oh, yeah, that's okay. So I use that as ministry once in a while. So sometimes I have to be careful because I'll just get really serious. And so anyways, my point was, where was my point? My point was I was putting and it came up really short and the people I didn't even know, they went, oh, you chicken. I'm like, yeah, I don't even know you. How can you call me chicken? But the way they said it, you chicken. Anyways. But yeah, that's what they've been called, chicken. Chicken, you man, you're not manly. But you know what? Joseph didn't care about manliness. He cared about godliness. This is what a Christian should do in a similar situation like this. Flee and run. 2 Timothy 2:22 says this. It speaks loud and clear. He says, flee also youthful lusts. There's nothing ungodly about running from temptation. It's godly. Run away from it. Don't run towards it. I'm brave now. God has strengthened me. I'm going to run toward that sin. Don't do it. Get the other way. Become like Usain Bolt. Run as fast as you can, man. Break the record. Break Usain Bolt's record. I don't know if that has already been broken or not, but anyways. Like, 1 Corinthians 10:13, God makes a way of escape as well. Remember that. That's what Joseph did. He used it. Joseph did. And so moving on to verse 13, so it was when he saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them saying, see, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. Here she's lying. And then, in fact, she's actually insulting her husband. Did you catch that? She's insulting her husband because she says, see, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. That's how much she thought of the husband, Potiphar. And in fact, there was some racial hatred behind these words because the Egyptians, actually, they weren't too fond of the Semitic people of Canaan. Especially a successful one. Joseph was successful. And I'm sure the other Egyptian slaves weren't too happy about that. So they were more than glad to be witnesses and go along with Potiphar's wife's scheme. And it happened in verse 15 when he heard that I lifted up my voice, that I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, the Hebrew servant, you notice she doesn't even mention his name now. The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came into me and mocked me, to mock me. So what happened is I lifted my voice and cried that he left his garment with me and fled outside. Outright liar, here she is, but here she is framing him. So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. Now, I want you to think about this. Potiphar didn't believe his wife. Why? Because had he believed his wife, he would have been executed. He probably knew this. My wife is an adulterer. He didn't believe her. So what did he do? Instead of killing Joseph, he put him in prison. But as much as you like to think he was the one that was, putting him in prison, who was it ultimately? God. God. Joseph was framed. An innocent man framed. God is against the word karma. Because you'd think, well, Joseph here was doing so good, so he should have got good. But instead, he got bad for doing good. Karma. Karma shwarma. Joseph was, there's no such thing as karma. There's no such thing. Listen, you might say, Paul, Pastor Paul, you're just a stickle. I don't like to use the word luck. I remember, where was I? Something happened, and she goes, oh, you're so lucky. I said, no, thank God. And then she goes, oh, you're so lucky. And I said, no, thank God. We were going back and forth. Rabbit season, duck season, rabbit season, no. And he was innocent. He was framed. Yeah, Joseph didn't defend himself. You think about that. There's nowhere here that Joseph says, she's lying. He didn't defend himself. I'm not saying that you got to stay quiet, but in this case here, he stayed silent, committing his life into God's hands. Joseph is a good example of Romans 8:28. We all know Romans 8:28. Trusting God to work all things together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. I want you to think about this, that Joseph, in fact, was a type, a picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus was innocent. Joseph was innocent. Yet his accusers framed him. Joseph was framed. Jesus was framed. And Jesus was silent before his accusers. Joseph was silent before his accusers. Isaiah 53:7 talks about this. Matthew 27:13, 14. You see, if we see this whole situation as we end off here through our own eyes and through our own heart, we would say, this is so unfair, what's going on in Joseph's life. But when we see it through the eyes of God, when we see it through his heart, we now see God's providence. A child of God will go through trouble. A child of God will go through temptation. A child of God will have problems in this world. As you accept, or if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I cannot promise you a worry. I can't promise you a trouble-free life. God will use that to strengthen you. God will use that to benefit you. But a lot of times, we look and frown on Christians that have problems because we think, oh, he must be sinning. There must be something going on. Remember Job's friends? The right words, but just the wrong timing of everything. Job, if you just cleaned up your act, this wouldn't be happening to you. None of that was true. It was all God's doing for a purpose. A divine purpose. Our spiritual growth and our eternity in mind is what God has. I want you to always remember that when you're going through things. Have an eternal perspective, not just a now perspective. Verse 21, we'll close off here. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it and prosper. If you read anything from this whole story, this is it right here. Underline 21 to 23. Highlight it, circle it, because what's interesting here is that you don't hear anything about Joseph complaining. Joseph doesn't act like Eeyore. Anybody remember Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh? How's your day?
All right.
There's no complaining from Joseph here. Didn't complain, didn't curse God, just like who? Job. Curse God and die. He says, no, well, blessed, you know, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh, but blessed be the name of the Lord. In fact, if you read the story, he becomes the best servant in the worst circumstance. He did the same thing what he did with Potiphar. It was said that trials will either bend your knees or break your back. You'll either be bitter or better. Joseph was better, not bitter. He did the same thing that he did again with Potiphar when he got to oversee Potiphar's house. Now Joseph is overseeing the who? He was overseeing the prisoners. Chief administrator. His words, his trustworthiness, worthiness, and work was a wonderful testimony of God in his life. First to Potiphar's family. What a wonderful testimony. and now to the keeper of the prisoner and the prisoners. Just like Jesus at a young age, remember Jesus at a young age? They were looking for him. What did Jesus say? I'm going about my... And what was Joseph doing? Going about the Lord's business. Beware of busyness without a Holy Spirit-led purpose. Beware of busyness without a Holy Spirit-led purpose. As I've said before, the most important part of this story is verse 21. The Lord was with Joseph. Joseph succeeded because of the Lord. In all the trials and all the temptations and problems, the Lord was with him. Again, it is wrong to think that if you're a Christian or if you see Christians having trials and problems, it's wrong for us to think that God isn't with them or that this was caused by their sinning. That is not always the case. Think of the story of Job, as I mentioned. None of the terrible things that happened to Job or Joseph changed or defeated God's plan for their life. So too with your lives. The chastening of the Lord was going to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness in the life of this young man. It was also developing and strengthening his faith. You know, it's funny out there that many people, in order to strengthen their faith, they read every how-to book on faith. They attend seminars on faith. We know that faith comes by hearing and hearing from the Word of God. But here's the thing. Faith is strengthened by testing and trials. Pastor Chuck Smith said this. The purpose of a trial is to know what is in your heart. Not that God doesn't already know. John 2:25 says, Jesus had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. The problem is, I don't know what's in my heart. I may think that I'm okay and I don't have a problem. Thus, God will lead me into a test to show me what's in my heart. Jeremiah 17 says this, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. God's testings help us to understand ourselves and to know our limitations and our weaknesses so we will learn to trust in God and not in ourselves. You give your life to Jesus Christ, what many people do when they're not taught properly is they automatically go back to selfishness. And rather than serving God, they serve their own desires. Testing may come so that it lets you know what's still in your heart. In the midst of trials, it is awfully hard to realize that God has led me step by step. There are so many things in my heart that God needs to deal with, but he cannot deal with them until they surface. And testings will do that to allow me to see the truth. I don't like that, but if I'm going to be used by God, I need to be humble. I cannot allow pride to rule in my heart. Pride will always keep us from seeing the truth about ourselves. God hates the proud, Proverbs 6, 16 and 17. Pride is a great enemy to you. It will lie to you and it can destroy you. But humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up, James 4:10. How important that we have humility in order that we might see the truth about ourselves so that God might use us more as his instruments. Every trial is intended to bring us to God where we learn to grow and where we see the power and the love of God manifested. It's there when we really come into a deeper relationship with God. Amen.